Can you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3? I travel all over the United States, getting a lot of conversations. People go, a lot of times people are like, so what do you do for a living? Got this little phrase. I usually say, well, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they go, really? Well, I've got a question for you, or I want to tell you something, or have you ever considered, or what do you think about this religion, or what do you think about, and then they go into this whole lengthy thing that usually has a whole lot to do with their own righteousness, or their own goodness, or how that they feel like they've done more good things than bad things. Usually we get around to communicating about the law, and how that the law is given to us by God to teach us two things. The law teaches us, first of all, that we are not born with the right relationship with God. And secondly, the law teaches us that we can only have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ alone. I had a friend who had a run-in with the law. He was a senior at the Bible college that I went to, and he was going through this little speed trap town in the north woods of Wisconsin, and he came down a hill, and there was a police officer going the other way. He looked down at his speedometer and realized he's going about 15 miles over the speed limit. He looks in his rearview mirror, and he sees the brake lights come on the cruiser of the police car. He doesn't know for sure that he's going to get pulled over. The lights aren't going on top yet, and so he floors it. He takes his first right-hand turn and goes down that street at T's. He takes another right-hand turn, goes all the way down. It's a dead end. He pulls into the driveway of the last house on the right-hand side of the street, and he just sits there. And he's just kind of sitting there, and he's thinking, now, what was I just doing? And can you imagine being in the car with him? Beat of sweat, heart pounding, breath shallow. I mean, he's a senior at Bible college. He just ran from the law. He's just kind of sitting there, kind of thinking, oh, I wonder what I should do. I'm just kind of sitting there. He picks up the keys. He's going to put them in the ignition, start up the car. And he looks down, and here comes the cruiser. I mean, here comes the cop. And my friend's looking down there. He's like, what's going on? The cop's just driving slow. Lights aren't on. He's just kind of cruising down the street. And then it dawns on my friend, it's 5 o'clock. It's time for people to go home. My friend Jim parked at the policeman's house. The cop pulls up. Jim jumps out of the car. The cop looks at him and goes, what are you doing in my house? Jim's like, I don't know. He was trapped. The law caught up to Jim. He was speechless before the law. And you know why God gives us a law? The law is given to us that every mouth be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. The law was given to us to show us these two things. First of all, we are not born with a right relationship with God. There's a word that I want us to learn, and it's the word righteousness. You see, in Romans 3, verse 10, you can turn there. He says, we're not righteous. He says, there, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. That word righteousness is defined as the quality of being morally right and without sin. That's what righteousness is. In fact, if you could go out of here this evening understanding that word righteousness, righteousness is the quality of being morally right and without sin. Can I just tell you, only God is perfectly righteous. Therefore, only those that are righteous can enter into a relationship with him. And so he tells us straight up, you are not righteous. I mean, that's what the law of God does. The law of God tells us that we are not born with a right relationship with God because we are not righteous. Earlier in Romans 3, verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For they have proved both the Jews and the Gentiles. They are all under sin. So what happens in Romans 1? In Romans 1, verse 18, all the way to the end of the chapter, he tells us that the irreligious are unrighteous. Those that try to live God without religion are unrighteous. He goes on, he says, those that are not doing external deeds of good things, they are unrighteous. And it's like a no-brainer. You can see it, and he gives a list of what they look like. And he talks about all their different kinds of sin. And he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I mean, it's so easy to see that irreligious people are unrighteous. But he goes on in chapter 2, he says there are unrighteous religious people. So first of all, he says you can see the people around that don't do religion, well, they're unrighteous. And then he goes on and says, but guess what? In Romans chapter 2, he says the religious people, they too are unrighteous, because religion doesn't take care of the heart. And he just keeps on talking. So the irreligious are unrighteous, the religious are unrighteous, and then he just kind of sums it up and he says, no one has measured up to God's standards. No one's fulfilled their obligation to God. Sin has deeply affected every single one of us. So that, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. How many of you have an unrighteous brother or sister? Would you raise your hand? Right. All right. How many of you have ever been driving on the road with your parent, or you're driving yourself, and there are other unrighteous people driving on the road? How many have any unrighteous people at your school? How many have unrighteous people in your cabin? Don't point. Do you know it's so obvious? It's so easy to see other people's unrighteousness, isn't it? It's easy to see other people's lies. It's easy to see other people's gossip. It's easy to see other people's covetousness. It's easy to see other people's sin. In fact, he goes on and he says this. He says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Have you ever noticed that people use their lips and they use their tongue to sin? I mean, their speech, it's just like the things they say, the communication they have. It's like they open their mouth, something falls in and dies. And it stinks. You guys remember that phrase? You finished the phrase. Sticks and stones may break my, but words will never. What a bunch of bunk. How many of you have ever been hurt by somebody else's words, right? I mean, words kill. I mean, somebody can sneak up and stick the knife in our back, or somebody can frontal load an AK-47 and put a whole clip into our body. Their words kill. Words are spewed out. Words can slice and dice. And he says that with their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps or snakes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You see, people's speech reveals their unrighteousness. But then we also see their feet are swift to shed blood. We're just quick to cut off other people. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. I mean, we're just working our way through Romans chapter 3. And what do we begin to realize? That there is none righteous, no, not one. The mouth betrays us. Our quickness to hurt others betray us. And then just generally, there is no fear of God before their eyes. I mean, it's just their general summary of their life. We do not have righteousness. But he goes on and he says, we're all guilty before God. I mean, in verse 19, he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty before God. You see, we are not righteous. We've not obtained to the standard of which God requires. But it's not just that we've not obtained to who God is. It's actually that we're guilty of going our own way. And the guilt, as we see the law settle in, we become speechless. There's no way. There's no way for us to escape the guilt that comes by breaking God's law. I was in Alabama. And this pastor there, this is in Dothan, I think, and he said, hey, Will, can you come talk to this lady, and I'd like you to share the gospel with her. I'd really like you to talk to this lady. She's a really nice lady, and she's a little bit older, and for some reason, when he's describing this lady, I kind of pictured a lady that wanted us to come over, And I was picturing a lady that would probably have a plate of cookies when we got there. Lady. But when I got there, I realized that both of those things were not true. We knocked on the door, and she opened the door, and she looked at the pastor, and the pastor goes, and this is Will. He's our guest speaker at the church, and he's going to share with you the good news of Jesus Christ. And she looked at me, and she just goes, huh? She goes, well, get it out. Now, I'm from the West. And did you know that there are some cultural differences between the West and the South? Did you know that? I mean, the South, people will say all sorts of nice things they don't mean. In the West, if you say it, you mean it. And so I just took her literally. I didn't know that get it out was like code for get out. So I just got it out. I said, well, ma'am, are you a sinner? And she looked at me and she said, well, I do declare. I said, ma'am, have you ever broken the law? I mean, have you ever lied? She said, we've all lied before. I said, well, ma'am, that makes you a sinner. She said, well, I don't like to think of it that way. I said, ma'am, have you ever stolen anything? She said, well, just a few things as a little girl. I said, so ma'am, you've stolen and you've lied, and so that makes you a sinner. And she just rolled her big southerns. How many of you know when you're starting to feel a little nervous? Like, how many of you ever get antsy when you're nervous? What do you do when you're nervous? Can I tell you what I do? I start talking faster. And I'm just getting nervous. I'm thinking, why am I here? And my head is getting all like itchy. You ever get itchy scalp when you're nervous, right? And I'm just like, wow, she does not want to talk. And I just started working our way through the Ten Commandments. I'm just like, whoa, we got to get this done. And there ain't no plate of cookies coming with this one. I can tell you that. And we're just working our way through the Ten Commandments, and I'm just talking about the Ten Commandments, how we're all broken God's law, and she's a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners, and I'm just working our way down, and I get to the Tenth Commandment, thou shalt not covet, and also, it was like a miracle. I mean, all of a sudden, this lady was like, it was like the blinders fell off her eyes, and she looked over at this pastor friend, and it was like her whole demeanor changed, and she goes, wow, I just never thought I was that bad. I was thinking, you should have asked somebody. Because we're all bad. Every single one of us have broken God's law. In fact, that's why he gave us the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world will become guilty before God. And you know what? Can I just ask you something? Have you ever sinned? Have you ever broken God's law? Sit up, okay? Don't just push this off. Let it sink into your soul that the law was given so every mouth will be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. He says earlier in Romans 2, he says, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. And the law demands death. The wages of sin is death. Because of my sin, I deserve to die. Because of your sin, you deserve to die. I mean, who here could stand up and say that you're righteous? Who here could stand up and say, I've never broken God's law? Who here could stand up and say, I have perfectly done what God has required? None of us. We've all broken the law. You see, God's righteous. I'm not righteous. And I can't make myself righteous. You see, the most natural thing for us to think that since I've not obtained to God's standard, what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to make myself righteous. And so in verse 20 of Romans chapter 3, he tells us that keeping the law, it never justifies, it only condemns. In fact, that word justifies is the verbal idea of righteousness. It's actually the verb idea of being declared as righteous. So God is righteous, I'm not righteous, and I can't make myself righteous. So he says it in verse 20 like this, Romans chapter 3. Therefore, by the deeds or the works of the law, there shall no flesh, no person be declared as righteous or justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So by the deeds of the law, by the works of the law, no person, no flesh will be declared as righteous, will be justified in his sight, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. So let me say it this way. The law's purpose is not to be some ladder that you climb up to God's righteousness. The law is simply a mirror to show us that we're unrighteous. Have you ever been with a friend and just like just pouring out your heart, and you're at lunch or something, and you're just talking about all these trials, and this is one of your best friends, and I mean, you're just pouring your heart out, and it's just like a special connect, and the friend is just kind of like, and it's just like, oh, it's a good conversation, and then you slip into the restroom, and you look in the mirror, and there's this big old piece of broccoli hanging out of your teeth. You're like, what kind of friend is that? What did the mirror do? The mirror showed you something wasn't right. But is the mirror a tool to clean your teeth? You don't take the mirror down and start scraping your face, right? You don't do that. No, that's not the purpose of the mirror. The purpose of the mirror is to simply show you that you've not measured up. It's to show you that something's not right, that there's not perfection, and the law is given. It has no capacity to save. It has no capacity to produce righteousness. You see, God alone is righteous. I'm not righteous. I can't make myself righteous. That's not the purpose of the law. Let me just go ahead and explain it this way. The reason, have you ever considered this? Why is it that so many of us are addicted to try to declare ourselves as righteous? Why are so many of us given over to religion? Why are so many of us thinking if I do more good things than bad things? Because at the core, we want to be our own savior. Let me just kind of illustrate it this way. There's a guy, he's living in a tent, and this is a fable. He goes out and he steals 100 pieces of gold. He goes back to his tent and he just feels terrible. He's like, you know what? I stole 100 pieces of gold. I probably shouldn't have stole 100 pieces of gold. And he just feels bad. He feels guilty. And all of a sudden he has an idea. He goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take 10 pieces of that gold and I'm going to go out and find 10 really poor people. And he goes out and he gives 10 pieces of gold away to 10 different people. And he goes back to his tent feeling justified because he did 10 good things to cover up his one bad thing. Does that make sense? No. I mean, is that coherent? Is that logical? No, why is that not logical? Because, well, all of us are saying, no, you did one bad thing and you deserve to be punished for that bad thing. What about that one person that lost their 100 pieces of gold? Or maybe you're saying this, well, there was 100 pieces of gold taken and only 10 given back. And they weren't even given back to the person they're stolen from. And so you're saying, well, that's illogical. But can I tell you, that's what, when you think that you can do more good things than bad things, that's illogical. In fact, not only is it illogical, it's setting you up in charge of saying what the value of sin is. And so what you've done is, in our brain, we've said, okay, so 10 individual acts is of greater consequence, of greater righteousness than the 90 pieces of gold that I still have left, or the 100 pieces of gold I stole from that one person. You see, we want to work our way into God's acceptance so that we can pick and choose what is spiritual. We can pick and choose what is righteous. We can pick and choose really what's important in life. We want to be our own savior. I mean, it's kind of like this. I drive a big old semi, and we have a trailer, and we go church to church. And it could be that I'm just kind of tired of driving, and so I just put the pedal to the metal, and I'm just kind of driving, and I don't know. How many from North Carolina? Anybody from North Carolina? And all of a sudden, I get pulled over, and the state highway patrol, he kind of pulls me over, and I know I'm going about 20 miles over the speed limit, and he comes up, and he goes, son, why did I pull you over? Oh, sir, I think you pulled me over because I was speeding. He kind of looks at me kind of strange. He goes, yeah, you're going about, and I go, 20 over. He goes, yeah. And I say, sir, I was just kind of in a hurry, and I was speeding, but you know, I know that I was speeding, and I broke the law. But sir, can I just tell you a couple things? First of all, I have not committed murder today. And answer. Can I tell you one other thing? You know what I did today? We stopped at a gas station, and there was this little United Way little thing, and you could put quarters in it. You know what I did? I bought $10 worth of quarters. There's 40 quarters, and I just loaded that baby. I mean, I put $10 in there. I just want you to know I'm a good guy. What would he say? He might say, what have you been drinking? He might say, get out of the truck and walk the line. He might look at me and go, you know what? I don't know what's going on up there. But that's a little bit strange to think that somehow that you did not commit murder and you gave somebody $10, that somehow that's going to eliminate the $220 ticket I'm writing right now. It's illogical, isn't it, to think that somehow I could work my own way, because what it does is it says, I am coming up with the value. I'm gonna figure out how bad does God hate sin and how good are my works. I'm setting myself up to be God. Or let me just give you one illustration, and let's just say that I go into the oncologist and I've got cancer, and they said, you've got a rare form of leukemia. I mean, we're going to have to give you a bone marrow transplant, and we're going to have to do it now. But can I tell you some bad news, Will? You've got one of the most rare blood types. And so, in fact, some of your genetic issues, it's not just that we need somebody that has the same blood type. We need somebody that's really close to your genetic footprint, somebody probably that has to be in your family for this to take effect. And so I don't know that the chances of us finding somebody in your family with this blood type are going to be extremely difficult. And I interrupt the doctor and I said, sir, don't fear. I know somebody that's in my family and has my blood type. He goes, who? And I look at him and I say, duh, me. Take the bone marrow from this arm and put it in this one. Is that logical? Not at all. And yet, that's what some of us sinners try to do. I know I've broken the law. I know that I'm not righteous. I know that I've offended God, but it's okay. I'll save myself. Look at me. That's illogical. That doesn't make sense. It's own incoherent. Something's broken for us to think that somehow I can take what's simply to show me I'm a sinner and clean myself up. It's broken to think that somehow I can do more good things to erase the bad thing I've done. It's illogical to think that somehow, even though I'm unrighteous, that I can somehow create righteousness. That doesn't work. That's broken. God is righteous. I am not righteous. I cannot make my own righteousness. Have you ever wondered why we so want to save ourselves? I was listening to a man. He's talking to a lady. He said, now salvation is from God. It's grace through faith alone. And she looked at him. She goes, grace through faith alone? He said, yeah, grace through faith alone. Grace through faith alone? Yes, grace through faith alone. Grace through faith alone. Yes, grace through faith alone. And she said, well, then I don't want it. Listen to this. Because then there is nothing that he cannot ask of me. Think about this for a second. Just stay with me. She said, I don't want grace, because then if I get grace, there's nothing that he cannot ask of me. You see, at the very core of all this is, am I willing to accept Jesus Christ alone as my Lord and Savior? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the very core, if I'm more addicted to my righteousness or my perception of you thinking that I'm righteous or somehow me trying to create my own righteousness, at the very core, I don't want to submit to God. And this is what this text is telling us. God alone is righteous. I am not righteous. I cannot make my own righteousness. And so the first point is, I am not born with a right relationship with God. And number two, we can only have a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. looking in this passage of Scripture, he just goes on in verse 22. He says it this way. He says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. We can only have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God is righteous. I'm not righteous. I can't make my own righteousness. But I can have the righteousness of God. How many of you Christians are just really glad that tonight I'm not preaching religion? How many of you are glad? How many are glad that I'm not preaching works? How many are glad for that? How many glad is Jesus Christ's righteousness that saves us? You see, what is he doing? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. Well, believe what? Well, believe that my sin keeps me from having a right relationship with God. He goes on in verse 23. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's one thing to laugh about your sin. It's one thing to laugh about your brother or sister's sin. It's another thing to talk about how that we're all sinners. It's another thing for you to see that you're a sinner. It's another thing to come to grips that you've sinned. And I just want to say something. This just levels the playing field. You know what? There are some of you that you come to camp and you've been here. You've done that. You've grown up in a school or a church that kind of had like a some little club, maybe a WANA club or some other club that you've learned scriptures from a kid's, from when you were a young kid. And maybe even your parents have taught you in Sunday school. And there's some of you, you walk into this room and you're kind of like, you know what, I've been there, I've done that, I prayed some prayer, and I just did that thing, and I had some religious experience, and I just, you know what. Have you ever seen that you're a sinner? I mean, have you ever seen that you've broken God's law, that you deserve the wrath of God? I mean, have you ever seen it? That's what this verse does. It says that all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. But do you know what else it does? This verse comes along the other side. And this verse, you know what this does? This there's some of you, I want you all to look up here. There's some of you, you come to a camp like this, and you're thrown into a cabin, and there's a couple of you that you've never been to a camp like this, and you're looking at kids that have like a suitcase full of clothes that cost more than all the clothes you have in your own house. And you're seeing kids just pull out a little Bible study sheet, and they're just like quoting these verses, and they're just saying these verses so fast, like they've heard them before, and you're looking at them, and you can't even understand what are they saying. And there's some of you, you're looking around at some of these other kids, and you're listening to them talk about mom and dad and talking about all these good things and how awesome it is. They went on this little vacation and this, and then they go to church on Sunday, and they got a youth group on Wednesday. And you're sitting here, and there's some of you here, and you're listening to some of these kids, and you're like, you know what? I am not even close to like them. And you know what? Those kids are like squeaky, like clean or something, because I'm messed up, and I want you to know something. You may think that your sin's bigger, but I want you to know that God's grace is bigger than your sin. And you know what's going on here? For some of you that came in here with pharisaical clothes of self-righteousness, thinking that you're really good because of all the stuff you do externally, can I tell you something? You too broke the law, and you too deserve the wrath of God, and you too deserve hell. But you know what? There's some of us in this room, and you know you deserve hell, and you know that you've broken God's law, and you know you do not have righteousness. Can I tell you something? God's grace is enough to save you too. That's what this verse does. This verse levels the playing field. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have you ever come to grips with that before? I was, a friend of mine, he said, hey, Will, my buddy's got his son, and his son's messed up, and his son he went to a judge, and the judge made him go to Narcotics Anonymous, and he's got to go to a member of the clergy. Are you a member of the clergy? I said, well, I am ordained. He goes, okay, that'll do. And so I just started talking to this kid. He's like 15 years old. And I mean, he's just unloading. He's like, hey, when I was 4 years old, and we did this, and then 5 and 6, and we burnt this down, and he just keeps on going. And we like punched this person, and we stole this, and we drank this, and we did this, and blew this up. And I'm just listening. I mean, it's like an hour and a half of him just talking about all the bad things he's done. I mean, he's just going on and on and on and on. And I'm listening to him, and he gets done, and he goes, so what do you think? I said, well, first of all, are you a sinner? He goes, what do you think I just got done telling you? I said, do you want God through Jesus Christ to forgive you your sin? And he looked at me and he said, you mean God would forgive somebody like me? I said, God loves forgiving people like you. You know what he understood for the first time? Is that he had a debt that he could not pay. He had a debt of sin that he could not pay. In fact, what do we realize? What do we see? That I'm not born with a right relationship with God. I can only have a right relationship through God, through Jesus Christ. Believe what? Believe that I have a sin debt I cannot pay, but believe that Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe. My sin can only be removed through the finished work of Jesus Christ. It goes on, this passage, and it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So God's righteous. I'm not righteous. I can't make myself righteous or justified, but I can be justified. I can be declared as righteous by God's grace, by God's free gift, this free grace given to me, but it's costly. It's not that it costs me, but it actually costs Jesus Christ, God the Son. Do you know what Jesus Christ is? Jesus Christ is God. He's not a piece of God. He's not born from God. He is very God for all of eternity. Jesus Christ never sinned. He came to this earth. He took on human flesh. So he's Jesus Christ, God the Son. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. He lived perfectly. He died on the cross. He was buried. And he rose again from the dead. Jesus Christ died for our sin, and he was raised to newness of life. And you know what Jesus Christ did? He, in being raised from the dead, he conquers sin so that we can have this free gift of God's grace through the payment, through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid our sin debt. Do you ever get a gift card? Who likes gift cards? iTunes, Xbox, we all like iTunes. I mean, we all like gift cards. And I got a gift card. Christy and I, my wife, we got a gift card to P.F. Chang's. Anyone ever heard of P.F. Chang's before? That's a nice restaurant. That's a fancy-dancy Chinese restaurant. I mean, it was for $50. We had never been. So we thought that, you know, $50 to a Chinese restaurant, we could go like two or three times, right? Not P.F. Chang's. We finally got there on a Valentine's Day, and we don't get out much. We're normally in services at night, and so we just showed up at the P.F. Chang's, and the lady's got a clipboard. She's like, what's your name? I thought, what a nice restaurant. I said, Will Galkin? She said, your name's not on the list. I said, I know, just put us down. She goes, no, you don't understand. I mean, it's Valentine's Day. I go, no, that's why we're going out. We understand. She goes, no, you don't understand. The whole town is at P.F. Chang's on Valentine's Day. She said, it's going to be like 50, 60, 70 minutes. My wife and I were like, well, we got a babysitter. Who cares? We'll wait, right? So we went next door to Starbucks, and the little buzzer finally goes off. We go over, and we sit down, look at the menu. You're like, ooh, we're going to spend all $50. Okay, so now we're trying to, you know, position it right and get everything, you know, just ordered just right. Man, we're having fun. We're laughing. I mean, we're in love. I mean, we're just like, yeah, this is good. You know, it's good to... This gets good to talk, adult talk, you know, and then we're just having fun and laughing and, you know, staring at people. That's fun too, isn't it, right? And we're just having a great time, and they're bringing the food. We're like, ooh, this is good stuff. No wonder. Yeah, this is a lot of money. But anyway, someone else paid for it. That's great. Somebody else gave us this gift card. We just have to redeem it. And the server comes over and gives me the bill. I mean, we're just in love. I reach into my pocket. I pull out my credit card. Just sign away, give him a good tip, because, you know, it's a lot of fun out with Christy. This is good. Christy's awesome. Great. Yeah, love Christy. Woo! Drive home, reach into my other pocket, and there's the gift card. Do you ever call yourself names? What were you thinking? You say, rather than enjoy somebody else's gift, I charge to my own hurt. It's amazing to me. I want everyone to look right up here. Some of us have been just a little bit distracted. Some of us have been getting up. I've asked you to stay put just for the next. I'm only going to be speaking about seven to eight more minutes. So just look up here. Nobody get up. You know what's amazing to me? is I could work my way through Romans chapter 3. And I could just go verse by verse like we've done tonight. And I could tell us how none of us are righteous. And how we deserve the wrath of God. And that we can have our sins forgiven through Jesus Christ alone. You know what's amazing? Is there some of you that are so afraid of what other people think that you would reject this gift of God. Do you know what's amazing to me is that we could make a case, we could prove to us logically that it makes no sense for a sinner to somehow think that he can produce righteousness. And some of you will actually think, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try to do more good works than bad works. You know, it's totally illogical. It makes no sense. Why is it that some of us would do that? Do you know why? Because the last sin to die is the sin of self-righteousness. The last sin to die is one of self-love. The last sin to die is one of self-salvation, this self-righteousness that I can somehow do enough good works so that God would accept me, because at the very core, we do not want to submit to God. At the very core, we want to go our own way. And it's one thing for you to intellectually hear me. It's another thing for you to grasp this whole subject that you are born a sinner. You deserve the wrath of God. Jesus took the wrath of God, whom God sent forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood. God sent Jesus Christ to satisfy the wrath of God. You see, that word propitiation, it means that Jesus got in the way. I deserve the freight train of God's wrath. And yet Jesus Christ became that holy umbrella, and he shields us from the acidic judgment of God. And the freight train of God's wrath is coming down the tracks of time. You want to know something? You may think that you're strong. Look up here. You may think that somehow you've got it put together, but and you could somehow, you're one of the strongest people here, but we put you on the tracks in front of a freight train, and when that freight train plows through you, there's nothing left. The wrath of God is true. The wrath of God is serious. It's not a politically correct subject, but there is a holy God that hates sin and will judge sinners, and we are all born sinners. We all deserve the wrath of God, and yet Jesus Christ jumped onto the tracks of time, and Jesus Christ, with outstretched arms on the cross, he took the wrath of God. He was your substitute. He took that wrath, and he could take all of it, because Jesus Christ is God. Jesus took your place. But it's one thing to hear this. It's one thing to know this. It's one thing to be touched by it. I was in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, and this good old boy, I was preaching the gospel, and he looked at me and goes, "Whoa, that was, Brother Will, that was one good message. I'm telling you, I mean, that was good. I mean, it touched me right here. I'm telling you, that just touched me right there. I was just touched right there." I said, "Sir, it's one thing to hear me, and it's another thing to be touched by a message, and it's another thing to submit your life to Jesus Christ. Have you ever been saved?" "Now, Brother Will, let me tell you something. My daddy, he's a trustee at such and such church, and my uncle, he was a founding charter member at such and such Creek Baptist Church. And I'm telling you what, Brother Will, I mean, I just have known a lot of this stuff for a long time, and Brother Will, I just really feel it in my heart." And I looked at him again. I said, "It's one thing to hear the gospel, and it's another thing to be touched by the gospel. It's another thing to give your life to Christ. Have you ever been saved?" "Well, Brother Will, I'll be seeing you, and we'll come out every night this week." "Uh-huh." "Really? Really? Do you know Christ? Does Christ dwell in you and you dwell in Christ? Have you ever seen your sin and your lack of righteousness? Have you ever understood that Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, he never sinned. He fulfilled all righteousness. You're a sinner, but Jesus took your sin. He was righteous, and he wants to give you his righteousness so you can have a right relationship with God." It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to be touched by it. It's another thing to do Romans 10, verse 13, and call on the name of the Lord and say, "Jehovah God, the one, the creator, Creator, the one I've sinned against, the one that gave us his law so that every mouth will be stopped. I've sinned against you, but I believe Jesus Christ, your son, is God, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead. I'm not trusting in my own righteousness. I'm trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. I believe Jesus died for me, and I need him to be my Savior. Have you ever cried out to God? I was preaching in Idaho. This little couple in the back, and they're just talking. I thought, oh boy, they're mad. I walk out of the service, and I say, hey, what did you guys think? And the lady, she turned into the spokesman. She goes, do you think we could come to church on Sunday so we could get saved? I said, ma'am, you don't have to wait till Sunday. And you don't even have to be in a church building. I mean, right here, you could just cry out to God and ask him to be your Savior. Right now, you could just say, oh, God, save me. Oh, God, be my Lord and Savior. And she just prayed. I mean, she just cried out to God. And it's not the words that save. It's really that heart that's broken. And it's not even like words organized in a perfect way. It's really this heart submission, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came this earth. He died, was buried, rose again. And it's really a submission to him. It's mental. It's with your affections or emotions, but it's also with your will. And she just gave her life to Christ. She goes, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve your wrath. But I believe Jesus is the Son of God who died for me. And I just want him to be my Savior. And I don't want myself in sin. I just want you. Oh, God, save me. And her husband, it goes like this. He just goes, God, I'm bad. I'm just really bad. Oh, God, you know how bad I am. Oh, God, I'm a bad dude that needs to be saved. Oh, God, save me. Oh, God, please save this bad guy. You know every bad thing I've done. You've seen every bad word, every bad thing I've done. You've heard every bad word I've said. Oh, God, save me. Oh, God. Will you save me? Will you please be my Lord and Savior? Oh, God, save me. Look up here. Have you ever seen that you're bad and that you've offended God and you deserve his wrath? But Jesus, God the Son, died for you to give you the goodness, the righteousness that you do not have so that you can enter into right relationship with the Father.